Bibles, please turn to the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, we'll read verses 7 through 9 together. We'll read this passage responsively. John, chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And let's finish on verse 9 together. Ready? Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And I'll read one other verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. You need not turn there. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us this morning. Lord, the altars were full. People were being saved and lives being changed. People's hearts being tenderized and relationships being mended. And Father, those are wonderful things, and yet we're still a sinful people, still a needy people. And this morning's blessings won't do. We need you again tonight. Fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. And Lord, please change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, one of the most exciting things about that song is to see Brother Renner, who just a little over 2 weeks ago had five-way bypass surgery. That just proves that God does heal, and what a wonderful thing. This evening, the title of the sermon is Misunderstood Teachings. I promise you, I know we're running a bit behind this evening, but I'm going to do my best to even still get us out in a reasonable amount of time. I'll have us out of here by 8:30, or maybe just a few minutes after. But I didn't say a.m. or p.m., but I will have us out by about the regular time. Tonight I want to talk to you about the way that I help people make decisions. It has been my privilege and awesome responsibility to help people by the thousands to make decisions. Life is merely a series of decisions. Decision after decision after decision. Though not everything about this sermon is going to be about decision making, a large part of it will be. I wrote a book many, many years ago. It's called Practical Counseling Principles for Christians. I have a copy of it here. I think the last time we checked, 14 or 15 different Bible colleges used it as a textbook. In it, it talks about making decisions and how to make decisions. Now, I help our people. I counsel. Boy, I am with people all day long. The minute I walk into my office, I start counseling sessions, and all day long, from early in the morning till late in the evening, I help people make decisions. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You've got to learn to make right decisions. You've got to learn to make right decisions. I'm good with you coming and asking me. I want to help you. I love you. I want to serve you. But we've all got to learn how to make good decisions. Let me tell you right now, decisions are not they're not to be made emotionally. Decisions are not to be made by hunches. Well, I had this hunch. Well, I felt like. Boy, that's awful dangerous in regard to making life-changing and altering decisions. Decisions are best made by using Scripture and scriptural commands. So if the Bible says it, you do it. Why? Because the Bible says it. You can depend on the Bible a whole lot more. You can depend on your emotions. So decisions are to be made by scriptural command. Decisions are to be made by scriptural principle. In other words, there are things that the Bible teaches. God may not command it, but the Bible teaches the precept or the concept. Therefore, that gives us guidance in decision making. We can make some decisions by Bible example. The Bible gives us examples of things, and they then guide us in our decision making. There are certain life learned lessons. The Bible talks about the reproofs of life, and those things help us. For instance, there's no scriptural command, there's no scriptural example, and there's no scriptural principle in the Bible that says you should not poke out your mother-in-law's eyeball with an ice pick. Doesn't say it in there anywhere. But it is my recommendation that that's not a good idea. There are certain things that the Bible may not dogmatically say, but you gather all the Bible truths and principles and guidelines together, and there are decisions that God will help us to make. But again, it is based on life learned wisdom. Now, I call this misunderstood teachings, and I want to start by, we read earlier today, or earlier in the service a moment ago, John chapter 14, verse 7 through 9, you need not turn to it. Jesus is having a discussion with the disciples, and Jesus says to them, "Have I been with you for a long time?" Or he says, "I have been with you for a long time, and still you misunderstand me." Jesus told them, he said in that passage of Scripture, he said, "If you know me, you know God." Philip says, "Well, show us the Father." And Jesus says, "You're still missing it." Jesus said, "I've told you, Philip, I am the Father." And what was happening here is they were not catching the doctrine of the Trinity. You say, what's the Trinity? Our God is a triune God. The word tri there at the beginning is the prefix, means three. Our God is a three-part God, but yet He is one God. You can say that God has three personalities, if you will, but He's one God. And Jesus had kept on saying to them, "I am the Father," but they were not getting it. And Jesus actually says, "You're confused how long I have been with you now, but you still haven't caught it. If you've seen me, you've seen God. I am God." But they were confused about it. You know, there are a lot of subjects in the Bible, or there are a lot of scripture in the Bible that mention confusion. Let me give you some of them. Jeremiah 3:25 says, "We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us." There the Bible talks about people that are virtually covered in confusion. Acts 19:29 says, "And the whole city was filled with confusion." There's a whole city that's filled with confusion. Job 10:15, it says, "And if I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion." There's somebody that's full of confusion, a head full of confusion. In Psalm 44, verse 15, it says, "My confusion is continually before me." Here's somebody that is continually confused. In Psalm 109, verse 29, the Bible says, "Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame. Let them cover themselves with their own confusion." Talks about personalized confusion. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse number 10, the Bible says, "The city of confusion is broken down." Here's a city that has virtually taken on the name of confusion. They were just so confused, their nickname was the city of confusion. But folks, God doesn't want us confused. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." What does God want? God wants you and I to have understanding. That's why He says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear into wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." Now notice here, you get understanding not by emotion. You get understanding by receiving His words, hiding His commandments inside you, so you turn your ear to His wisdom. That's where you get. That's where you eliminate confusion. The Word of God eliminates confusion in our lives. But we live in a confused day. We live in a confused day about the things of God. You've got a lot of religion out there, and we get our emotions involved in religion. And I am for emotion. But you have to understand, our emotions are unpredictable. Right. And what happens to us is we have misunderstandings even about the truths of God. Sometimes we learn a little about a truth, then we assume the rest based on human logic. I think the very best thing for us to do is learn all we can about a truth and be very careful inserting human logic into God logic.
Amen.
God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Sometimes we learn a little about the truth and then we assume we know the rest, but that assumption is dangerous when it comes to our lives.
Amen.
Assuming that we have been thorough with God's process is dangerous, the assumption part. Hey, let's be willing to learn a lot about that which we have learned a little. So many times we've learned a little about something, but we've not learned enough about it. And here's where we make a mistake. The preacher stands up, he preaches you something to you something. You say, "Oh, I know about that." And you almost turn him off and you're not listening to everything he's saying about it. Believe me, the truths of God are far more thorough and deep than what we think. we really don't listen to all that God wants us to learn about those truths, then the truths can become dangerous to us because we're making decisions in life based on just a surface understanding of a truth when we need the depth of that truth for that truth to guide us properly. For instance, let me show you some things. Let's take, I use the title tonight, Misunderstood Teachings. I think we have some misunderstanding about the subject of peace. Peace. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God is a wonderful thing. And I am for us having peace. But let me explain something. Remember, the decisions of life should be made by obeying God's word.
Amen.
Peace is connected to our emotions.
Yes, sir.
Emotional decision making can be very dangerous. I'm not here to minimize peace. I love peace. I want us to have peace. I'm here to maximize the Word of God. And you have to be very, very careful when you go to attaching this thing of peace to all your decision making, because peace is attached to your emotions. If the, let me show you what I mean. If the Word of God tells you to get baptized after salvation, but you don't have peace about it, what should you do? I met people who say, "Well, I'm a little scared to get baptized," but they're commanded to get baptized. Folks, if you have to have peace to do everything that God told you to do, there's some things you're never going to do because you won't have peace. You are to obey the Word of God whether you have peace about certain things or not. Obey the command, not your feeling. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hey, I don't always have peace when I start to witness to a stranger. Matter of fact, I get fearful. You know what it's like when you're about to tell someone about Jesus, but you don't know them, and something inside you says, "I really don't want to do this, and I'm afraid." But should I let that lack of peace stop me from telling someone about Jesus Christ? Why no? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Probably 9 out of 10 people that I have won to Jesus Christ wouldn't have gotten saved if I had to have total peace and assurance to witness to them. Because I didn't have total peace, but I'm told to witness to people. So I don't make all my decisions based on if I have peace about it. You say, "Well, I don't feel good about that. I won't do it." Well, I've got news for you. If God commands you to do it, you're to do it whether you feel good about it or not. Hey, do you know that there are people who do wrong that are not troubled about that moment? They have peace about their wrong. Total peace at doing wrong. Peace or not, wrong is wrong. Peace or not, right is right. But we get this, "Well, I don't have peace," or "I do have peace." You better let the Scripture tell you what to do, not your emotions or your feelings. See, peace is virtually a byproduct in decision making, not a primary element. Hey, Satan troubles us when we're about to do something good for God. He tries to disturb our peace. Hey, is it possible if you were about to do something that pleased Satan that he would leave you alone to provide peace? Are you thinking about what I'm saying? The devil could use peace to trick us. You say, "Well, where does peace come in?" There are going to be times we're going to have peace. But bottom line is, you better check to see if your peace is connected to the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. And you say, "You know what? I may not feel good about it, or I feel good about it. I'm not going to make all my decisions based on peace. I'm going to make my decisions based on the Word of God. And if I do that, I know I'll be right with God." You understand? Oh, but boy, do we throw that word peace around. "I've got peace. I don't have peace. I've got peace. I don't have peace." Hey, and there are times God's going to give us peace about things, but not all the time is peace the final deciding factor. The Word of God ought to be the final deciding factor. Let me go on. I've got too many of these, not enough time. I'm going to talk fast, but I just wish I could teach you everything that I want to this evening. For instance, misunderstood leadings. Leadings. Psalm 25:5 says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day." Notice, it doesn't say lead me by my emotions. It says lead me in thy truth.
Amen.
Now, we say, "I feel led. I feel led." We've said it. I don't feel led. Well, you know, I'm going to have to tell you something. What you feel really doesn't matter.
Amen.
What God says matters.
Amen.
And again, I'm for you having feelings. I'm for God leading us, but we almost insert a great big portion of emotion and humanity in our leading when our leading needs to come from God, and God leads you through the Scripture. I am not a charismatic.
Amen.
I don't live my Christianity based on feelings.
Amen.
Now, I like feelings. I like feelings. I like excitement. But I'm going to tell you something. Again, it's a dangerous thing to let your feelings guide your decision making. Our feelings are deceptive. Our hearts are unpredictable and undependable. The Bible says our hearts can be very evil and deceptive. God will lead you by His written word. His Holy Spirit always agrees with His written word. And then if you go and seek counsel, you better seek counsel from people that don't make a bunch of feeling decisions. They'll say to you, you make your decision based on this because it's found in the Word of God. And this is how you make your decision. Now, some of you, if you're not careful, you're going to go to someone and says, well, how do you feel about it? What? How do you feel about it? Now, that comes all the way at the end. But there are going to be times when you may feel led to do something you shouldn't do. Why? Because it's wrong. There's a man by the name of Jim Jones. Some of you will remember him. I think it was in the 80s. Jim Jones felt led to take a church here in America to Guyana. They went down there. It was a cult. He felt led. You could read it if you read his materials. He felt led of God. Took hundreds of people down there. It was a cult. And when the country came in to shut them down, he gave them all Kool-Aid with poison in it. And hundreds of people, women, children, and adults, died. But he felt led. God didn't lead him. Jim Jones led him. Because he was making his decisions off of his own emotion. The charismatics have what they call their word of knowledge. They're full of prunes. I've got the word of knowledge right here. From the first chapter of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. I've got my word of knowledge. God's not adding to or taking away anything. We don't need a new revelation. We don't need to rewrite this book. We need to reread this book. We need to obey this book. And what I'm telling you right now brings stability in the Christian life. Many of you come to see me because I will stabilize your decisions. Because you know, I'll help you to make decisions by principle. I'll say to you, this is right, this is wrong, this is what we've got to do. You know what? Even if it's hard for me to tell you. If I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth, not based on your feelings, but based on the Word of God. And sometimes it's hard because you so badly want me to go along with your feelings, and I don't want to hurt you. And I want you to dislike me. But my job is to help you to use the Word of God to keep you safe. If I start helping you make decisions based on feelings, we are in a mess. If you got a pastor that's going around with the I feel led, and then you got a people going around with the I feel led, where's the Bible come into this thing? Hey, I'm a chicken to go around saying I feel led. We'll make mistakes and destroy lives and ruin people. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find out what the old black book says. And I'm going to say, from all indication, the Bible says this. You're to do this. Your feelings will lead you down the wrong path. Leadings. I feel led because God gave me a sign. Who gave you the sign? God or the devil? I've watched many people whose lives have fallen apart because they said, I felt led. I am for God leading us. But you're going to find out He's going to lead us through scriptural command, scriptural precept. He's going to lead us through scriptural example. And then He will lead us even through some life learned lessons. But I'm here to tell you, it is the truth of God that should guide our decision making, not our feelings, not our emotions. Does that make sense to you all?
Yeah.
Number three, misunderstood open doors. Misunderstood open doors. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 8 says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. And so you know, I think this may be the only time in the Bible it talks about an open door. There might be a couple of others, but it's not frequent. But it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast little strength and hath kept my word, hast not denied my name. Notice in most of this decision making, he always puts the word of God in the decision making. Always. It is the Word of God that will bring peace, not your emotions. You know, I have peace in my life when I do what God said because I can take the book and say, God, you told me to do it. Now protect me through it. But this thing of open doors, God does open doors. He opens doors for His blessing. He opens doors for His will. But did you know God does shut doors? He shuts doors for your protection. He shuts doors for your protection in His will. But wait a minute. How can you tell who opened the door? Was it God? Was it the devil?
Right.
How do you know who swung that door open? You say, well, you ought to see this opportunity. You better make sure that opportunity lines up with the Scripture of the Word of God. You better make real sure. You say, well, I just got this opportunity. God swung the door open. How do you know God swung the door open? Or the devil didn't say, look at this sucker. He makes all of his decision off emotion. He's just riding high on this thing of open door, open door. Hey, if I were the devil and you were an open door concept kind of a person, I'd be swinging doors open right and left. Say, come on in through here. Come on. How can you tell who opened the door? How can you tell? Was it God? Was it the devil? Again, we have to be cautious not to depend on our emotions, our feelings, or what we call signs. Again, the charismatics have their signs. I've seen a sign. This sign means this. This sign means that. Had a guy tell me. He said, I knew God where God wanted me to start a church because I seen a license plate. And when I looked at the license plate, it said such and such state and such county. And that was God telling me where to start a church. I was hoping I'd see a sign that said Hawaii. We need scriptural leading. And I am not here. I believe there are times when God gets involved in our lives, but and He shows us things, and there are special situations, but they are few and far between, and they always have something to do with great things in a life, people being saved, lives being changed, countries being turned around, not your everyday decisions of life. We're not all day long looking for little signs. We're obeying the Scriptures, what we're doing. That will bring stability to your decision making. Watch out now. An open door. Watch out now. Leadings. I feel led. Watch out now. Don't misuse peace. Now let me go on to some other things that are not as much about decision making. For instance, misunderstood correction of our children. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. We're to correct our children. They are to be chastened, the Bible says. The Bible says if you don't chasten your child, the Bible says you don't love them like you're supposed to. You say, well, I don't discipline my children because I love them. No, if you love them, you would discipline them.
Right.
The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame.
Right.
Chastisement, though, is to direct them. Chastisement is a tool of direction, and it is very effective. It associates pain with wrong. Now, here's a misunderstanding. Somehow we get this idea that when we chastise our children, that we're trying to make them pay for their sin.
Right. Come on.
I'm very sorry. All sin was paid for on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You're not, you say, take that out of your hide. You've got the wrong concept completely.
Amen.
And you do that in anger and hatred. And listen, you got to understand something. Chastisement is all about direction.
Right.
All of our sins have already been taken care of. They're all paid for. They were paid for on the cross of Calvary. And when we chastise, the purpose is not to penalize the child for their sin. It is to direct the child so they live a fruitful and a happy life.
Right.
Chastisement is to train them that sin hurts them and hurts others.
Amen.
You just remember, there's a get that concept inside you. We're not trying to take the sin out of their hide. Sin was taken out of the hide of Jesus Christ. They nailed him to the cross. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. Believe me, he suffered the punishment for us all.
Amen.
When we go to chastise our children, when God comes to chastise us, it's all about direction. He wants our lives to be successful. He wants to lead us away from wrong and lead us toward right. Let me go on. Misunderstood worship. Misunderstood worship. Let me read something to you. And some of you that watch television preachers and stuff all the time, you need to listen a lot now. You get all caught up in all the television religion and everything. John chapter 4, verse number 20. I'm going to read a few verses to you here. The Bible says this: you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to notice something here. The Bible says there are people that were worshiping, but they didn't know what they were doing. It's exactly what it says. That's Jesus talking. He said, you throw the word worship around, but you don't know what you're doing. There is a true way to worship. Worship is an extremely important part of the Christian life. What is worship? Let me read a verse to you. The word worship is not used in this verse, but this verse defines worship very well. Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Notice there it says, be still and know that I am God. Worship is adoring God for what He is. That's what worship is. Now, thanksgiving is praising God for what He does. Worship is adoring God for what He is. The modern day worship services are not what God necessarily had in mind. Now, we have church services and preaching services. Worship is not a show. Worship is not something between you and someone. Worship is a very private issue between you and God. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 23, Paul speaks of people who were ignorantly worshiping. Worship is primary, something that takes place in private. Worship is personal between you and God. Exodus 34:8, Moses is alone and the Bible says he worshiped. Judges 57:15, Gideon was alone and he worshiped. 1 Samuel 1:28, Samuel was alone and he worshiped. 1 Samuel 15:31, Saul was alone and he worshiped. Job 1:20, Job was alone and he worshiped. Worship is a very personal thing. Now listen to me. Listen very careful and you zero in on what I'm about to say. Worship is very personal. It is you making spiritual eyeball to eyeball contact with God. Then you adoring Him because He is eternal. And you adoring Him because He is the everywhere present one. And you adoring Him because He is pure and holy. And you adoring Him because He is the all-knowing one. And you adoring Him because He is the all-wise one. And you adoring Him because He is the just one. And you adoring Him because He is the owner of everything. Very few people could worship in a crowd because they don't have the concentration to do it. They say, we're having a worship service. No, they're not. They're all getting together. They're spreading some emotion around. And I am for worship. Hey, if we wanted to have a worship service right now, what we'd do is we'd set everything down. And I'd say to you, you need to quietly approach your God, lock in on God, realize how great your God is. Look at all of His wonderful attributes. And in your heart and in your soul, you worship God. It's not some emotional service. Now, it might be emotional between you and God personally, but it's something that you eyeball to eyeball lock in on God, and you say, God, I want you to see me at your feet worshiping you because of what you are. It's exactly what the Bible teaches worship is. It's not a rock and roll concert. It's not everybody swaying, rolling their head, eyes back in their head with their hands up going kumbaya.
Amen.
That's all emotion. We do a lot of worshiping around here when we lock into what God is. God is adored. Let me go on. Misunderstood tithe. You'll like this one. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and provide me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, folks, let me explain something to you about the tithe. The tithe means 10% of your income is to be given to the storehouse, which is the local New Testament church. That is a command of God. That's a command like, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. We are to tithe. The misunderstanding is this. We'll tithe if we can. I'm sorry. God is to get His first. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That means before the government gets theirs. God's not supposed to be last. God's supposed to be first.
Amen.
You don't say, well, I did everything else I was supposed to do. Then I'll work God in at the end if I can. That's not God's way. That's where the misunderstanding is. God didn't come to you and say, you know, if you work man, work me in. I understand. No, God said, this is the command. And He's doing that for your own good. The tithe is not a suggestion from God. It's a command. God requires it. You're not to work him in if you can work it out. And would you all help me with something? Just so you know, I do not have the power to release you from the tithe.
Right.
I have to tell you what God commands. People come in and say, "Preacher, I can't afford to tithe, can you help me?" Well, the only way I could help you is give the money to tithe. Maybe that's what you're asking. But truth is, no, I can't release you from it. I can't release me from it.
Right.
It's a command of God. It's not a decision made emotionally. And you don't sit down and jog the numbers to make your decision. You say, "God told me to do it. That's what I'm to do." Now, you say, well, what happens? Well, if you don't tithe, the result will be terrible.
Right.
Now, the Bible says you're to tithe on all your increase. The Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." What's all your increase? That's your gross amount and your benefits. You're to figure up what God give you in benefits. You figure out what that's worth, and you tithe on that. Malachi 3:11 says, here's the result of you not tithing because it's a command. It says in Malachi 3:11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." God said, if you'll tithe, I'll rebuke the devourer. You know what that means? People that tithe, their shoes last longer. People that tithe, their cars will last longer. Well, if you'll change the oil, God won't do everything for you. But notice here it talks about their fruit, and I take you back to the term first fruit. First fruit means you're to give God His first, and everybody else is second. Are you with me? Let me move on. Misunderstood soul winning. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." The Bible says in Mark 16:15, "He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Folks, listen to this. Soul winning is not a gift.
Amen.
That's the misunderstanding. Soul winning is the responsibility of all Christians.
Amen.
Salvation is a gift. Soul winning is a command to everybody.
Amen.
It's not the pastor's job to be a soul winner. It's a Christian's job to be a soul winner. I'm to be a soul winner because I'm a Christian, not because I'm the pastor. You can't hire me to go do your soul winning for you. You're to do your soul winning for yourself. It's not the church staff's job because they're on staff. It's the church staff's job because they're Christians. It's not an evangelist's job because he's an evangelist. It's the evangelist's job because he is a Christian. It's not the missionary's job because he's a missionary. It's a missionary's job because he is a Christian. Soul winning is to be learned by everyone and practiced by everyone. But you have a misconception out there among so-called Christians that say, "Well, that's not my gift." It's nobody's gift. Nobody just naturally knows how to win souls. You work at it. You work at it. I remember the very first person I witnessed to. I didn't know anything about it. I stumbled all the way through the Bible. I mean, I said things I know that didn't make any sense. I took them to Scripture, had nothing to do with heaven or salvation. Finally, I just told them, "Said, you want to go to hell? Just reject God." I didn't know what to say. I was offensive. I was curt. I was mixed up, and I was confused. He said, "But you're a pretty good soul winner. I've won a lot of people to Jesus Christ, but it wasn't a gift. I had to work at it, just like I had to learn to dress myself." Did you know dressing is not a gift? Eating is not a gift. Well, maybe it is. You got to learn to feed yourself. You got to learn to dress yourself. And this is one of the everyday things of life. Soul winning is to be one of those things. You just grow up and you learn and you do it. Misunderstood, though, because people say, "Well, that's not my gift." That's nobody's gift. It's everybody's responsibility.
Amen.
Let me go on. And I'm finished. This will be the last one. All right? Say amen. Okay. Misunderstood clean lives. Misunderstood clean lives. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, it says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Here the Bible says we're to deny ungodliness. We're to deny worldly lust. We're to live soberly or seriously about these things. We're to live righteously. We're to live godly. And we're to do it in this present world. In other words, it can be done. Living a clean life is expected by God. A clean life is a good reflection on your God. A clean life is a good reflection on your church. But folks, we don't clean up to flaunt our cleanliness. That's not our purpose. That's the misunderstanding. God cleans you up, and you being clean is not His final goal. Being clean is a step that you're to take on the way to something else. God cleans you up to use you. He doesn't clean you up so you're just pretty. He doesn't clean you up so He can say, look how clean those people are. Now that's a byproduct, but God's not finished yet. God didn't clean you up just to get you clean. God cleaned you up to use you. We're to be clean so we're usable. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse number 10, see, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us about salvation and teaches us how we're saved, and then He tells us why I saved you. Verse number 10, it says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, God cleans us up not so we're clean. Oh, He wants us clean. And God's pleased that we're clean. But He cleaned us up to use us. If you say, I live a pretty clean life. Good. Now you're at the beginning of the purpose of the clean life. The purpose was to be usable. Clean people are more productive for God. A clean life helps you to qualify for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. What for? Well, you study the Bible. The Holy Spirit was given for soul winning, to change lives. Your clean life is to help you to help other people. You check and see. You see who wins the most people to Christ. Those people that are clean. Cleaned up their music, cleaned up their dress, cleaned up their attitude, cleaned up their entertainments. If you don't believe me, let's just check on how you live. And then let's find out how many you want to Christ. You are living proof of what I'm saying. Hey, and you say, well, I am very clean. My entertainments, my dress, the way I act, all of that. Well, if you're just sitting there, you're sitting on it. You're sitting on such opportunity. Go do something with it. God will use you. If you clean up your life, it makes you more usable. There's a misunderstanding, though. We seem to think that God wants us to be holy just for the sake of holiness, but I think He wants us to be holy because a holy people are a usable people. So, in the Bible, we can learn a truth, but we don't learn all the truth. We have to be careful. Because if we're not careful, we'll develop some beliefs that are not thorough. They're not complete. For instance, misunderstood peace. You just remember, I'm for peace. I want you to have peace. There'll be times God will provide you peace. But when it comes down to doing right, you do right whether you have peace or not. Misunderstood leadings. We need to be very careful going around all the time saying, I feel led. You know what? I'm going to say it. You're going to say it. We're going to say it again. But what I'm telling you is some people just live their whole life that way. It's almost like they're totally dependent on their feelings, their emotions. And they'll add the Word of God in if it factors in somewhere. I'm sorry. Emotions will get you in trouble when you make your decisions. Misunderstood open doors. Who opened it? Who opened it? Who really opened that door? Misunderstood correction. Correction is not to take the sin out of the hide of the individual. Correction is, its purpose is to give us guidance and direction. Misunderstood worship. I'm for worship. I think there are people that worship in a church service, but it takes an awful lot of concentration. You've got to understand what worship really is. Most of the time, worship is a private issue between you and God, not a public demonstration. Right. Misunderstood tithe. It's a command. He comes first, not last. It's not debatable. I can't release you, nor can anybody else. Misunderstood soul winning. It's not a gift. It's a command. Do you see how all of this goes back to the Word of God? All of it goes back to the Word of God. He gave us His Word. He said, trust my Word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Misunderstood clean lives. I'm for clean lives. Boy, I preach holiness. I preach separation. But let me tell you something. You're not to clean up just to be clean. You're to clean up to be used. And that's why some of you need to clean up. God has a plan for your life. He wants to use you. Change some things. You'll be more usable. And by me, because I follow God's example, but not only by me or the church, but by God. By God. Misunderstood truths where we just don't get it all. Be careful. Let's let the Word of God be our primary direction in life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an altar call. If you're not saved, we welcome you to the altar. If you need this altar, you come. You come. If you're here tonight and you're looking for an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church, that's what we are. We make no bones about it, make no apologies about it. If you're looking for that, you've been saved, you've been baptized by immersion, and you want to join our church, we welcome you. The altar call won't last long. In just a moment, we're going to sing. If you need the altar, you come, and then you let God work in your heart. I want to let the instrumentalists begin to play at this time. Let's stand to our